Wise living. I'm going to be in the book of Proverbs most of the day here, most of this hour I have. So if you want to turn there, you can. I will be perusing through Proverbs, not sitting still in one area. It's a thematic study. It's a topical study. I'm going to be covering three areas. I could have covered a lot more. My preparation for this study actually had me go through the book of Proverbs and highlight each verse and kind of categorize what area they fit into in terms of practical living. And then I cut out about 95% of that and narrowed it down to three specific topics that I'm going to cover with you today. These are three areas that I see as a need in the Church of God, in our culture, and in myself. Just to give you a little bit of background before I get into what those topics are, Proverbs was written by King Solomon. King Solomon was a son of King David and Bathsheba. He was the richest man ever recorded in history. He's well known both in biblical history as well as secular history. He was also known as the wisest man that's ever lived the earth, trumped only by Jesus Christ. It's hard to beat God. But he was known as the wisest man in all the earth, past, present, and future. He was also asked the reason why he was the wisest is he was asked at the beginning of his reign if he wanted fame or, you know, what he wanted, what's one thing he wants, sort of like a genie in the bottle sort of thing from God. And God said, hey, I'll give you one thing. What do you want? And Solomon thought about it, and he said he wanted wisdom to lead God's people. Wisdom to lead God's people. So that's what God granted him. And then God also granted him riches and fame and honor as well, because he chose wisely. So we're going to be talking about what he had to say to the people at that time and how his proverbs were recorded in the Bible for us to read roughly 3,000 years later. So, a little personal background on this subject. I grew up as a Christian in a Christian home, whatever that means. I do recall the very first scripture that I received and put on my wall. This was from my Aunt Dawn, who was a Christian. And she sent me a plaque when I was about in the sixth grade. And it was this verse here. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 9:10. And that's repeated throughout Proverbs. It's not its only reference in Proverbs. But this comes up repeatedly. And this is actually, in chapter 1, the book is actually introduced with this verse as well. That the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear, you know, I at that time, being a grade schooler, moving into high school, I had a lot of fears toward God because I wasn't exactly a standout citizen, especially in grade school. I had a lot of trouble. I got in a lot of fights. I didn't win any of them. I lost them all. But it didn't stop me from fighting. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So I had a lot of fear towards God in terms of where I stood. What does the word fear mean, just in reference here? Fear means fear. It also means moral reverence. But its most accurate definition in the Hebrew language is to be exceedingly afraid. If you really want to narrow it down. To be exceedingly afraid. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Why? Because of sin and its consequences? Because of judgment and eternal damnation? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That fear, its intent is to lead us to Christ for forgiveness, for salvation, and eternal life. So you can see why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It leads us to Christ. And that's the starting point. Now, it does say the beginning of wisdom. It doesn't say the fear of the Lord is the end all of wisdom. It says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You see, Proverbs is instruction beyond salvation for wise living. And I think we need to realize that God's intent isn't only to lead us into salvation, but to lead us into wise living. When Jesus said in the New Testament, you know, the thief or Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy your life, but I come that you might have life and have it more abundantly or to the fullest. When Jesus says that, he's not just talking about salvation and that someday you'll get to go to heaven. He's telling us that he wants us to live an abundant, full, discipled life here on this earth while we're here. A full life, an abundant life. And so, Jesus Christ himself was the Word made flesh, the Word manifest to mankind. And here we have the Word of God in Proverbs in written form of that wisdom that Jesus Christ is trying to bring to us to have abundant life. So God not only loves us enough to save us, God loves us more than that. He loves us enough to give us wise advice for living. Okay? So we're going to start with that. Now, before I get too far into this study, I want to talk about some common misconceptions about wisdom. And these were taught to me. By the way, if you're looking for a good reference on this study, Mark Driscoll from Mars Hill Church does a phenomenal job covering this. In fact, the singles in our group, which Faye and I, my wife and I, oversee, we are going to be going through Mark Driscoll's videos with discussion and answer. And you'll see that a lot of the stuff I grabbed from here, I stole from him. I plagiarized it. So it's not from me. And a lot of these misconceptions I took from him, but they're excellent. And I'll explain why. Number one, maybe one of the most common misconceptions is that wisdom comes with age. I realize that can be really arrogant for me to say at 32 years old up here, you know, old people aren't wise. That's not exactly what I'm saying. I'm saying that all old people aren't wise. Okay? And if you need an example of that, you can go to a casino. Okay? Or if you need a local example, just go to a country bar. Sometimes you'll see that there as well. All right? All old people aren't wise. The Bible says in Proverbs 2:6, "For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding." Also, it doesn't mean that old people aren't wise. In fact, if you're older, you have the greatest opportunity for wisdom if you listen to the counsel of the Lord. Proverbs says, "Listen to the counsel and receive instruction that you may be wise in your latter days." Proverbs 19:20. So yeah, if you're older, you have the greatest capacity for wisdom, but it doesn't guarantee wisdom. Okay? So that's the first misconception, is that wisdom comes with age. Not necessarily. There are old people who will act like they're teenagers out there, and you probably know of a few. But generally speaking, if you're older, you have the greatest opportunity for wisdom. Okay? Secondly, people who think they are wise are wise. Proverbs says, "Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for that man." So, do you look in the mirror and think, "Hey, I got wisdom. I'm wise. You know, I'm pretty smart." The Bible says there's more hope for a fool than for that man. So if you think you're wise, you just shot yourself in the foot. So you can now listen and pay attention to the rest of the study. Myself included. Okay, I'm in the same boat as everybody in here. The third misconception, that wisdom is equivalent to knowledge or eloquent speech. I'm going to go to Jesus for this one. Jesus said, I got two different quotes from Jesus here. He said, "Wisdom is shown to be right by its results." And secondly, he said, "Wisdom is shown to be right by the lives of those who follow it." So when we look at wisdom, it's not eloquent speech, it's not knowledge, it's a life that demonstrates wisdom. It's your whole being, okay? It's everything about you that demonstrates whether you are wise or whether you and I are a fool. And I want to bring up my wife in this because I'm going to embarrass her right now. But all the time, oftentimes, like, there will be a situation going on at church, and I'll explain it to her, and she'll say, "Man, I'm, you know, you have such wisdom. I'm glad you can figure that out," or whatever. But if I'm to look at the Bible and see what wisdom really looks like, my wife has me beat hands down, because I look at her life and I compare it to my life. I look at her actions and I compare them to my actions, and I see a woman who is far wiser than me. You see, a misconception is that we take eloquent speech or knowledge and we think that that's wisdom. But no, wisdom is shown to be right by those whose lives follow it, right? Okay, going on. Number four, a misconception is that wisdom is elusive and are given only to the great thinkers. Absolutely contrary to the Bible. The Bible says, on the contrary, "Does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand on the top of the high hill beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates, at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses, and at the openings of the gate in the city, she speaks her words." So, the Bible says wisdom's everywhere. Wisdom's available to everybody in this room. It's right, you know, it's crying out to you, in fact. You have to basically shut your ears to not hear wisdom. That's what the Bible says. In fact, James, who is the half-brother of Jesus himself, you know, God, the founder of wisdom, James says, "If anybody lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives it all liberally, without reproach, and it'll be given to that person if they ask." So, wisdom is not elusive or hard to get. It's very available. It's just that we don't want to listen to it. That's the problem. We want to think it's hard to get. We want to think it's elusive because it gives us excuse not to be wise. Going on. Number five. This is a big one. "I'm not sinning, therefore I must be living wisely." No. As Mark Driscoll puts this, look at any teenage boy. Okay? They might not be sinning, but what they may be doing is very foolish. You know, there's examples of this. You know, milk drinking contests. That's not a sin to do a milk drinking contest. But it's not the smartest thing in the world either. Okay? Or a food eating contest, a hot dog eating contest. You know? It's not a sin. You can go ahead and do it, but it might not be the smartest thing for you. You know, if you're a little older, maybe it's living off dollar BK double stacks at Burger King. Okay? You can go to heaven and do that, but I see some people elbowing other people in here, so I better move on. Okay, and maybe the last one I'd like to leave you with here is that wise living means you're going to live a mundane life. Okay, it's going to be kind of boring. You might think that the Bible would say that happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds, wisdom's proceeds, are better than the profits of silver and her gain than fine gold. She, wisdom, is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Wisdom's ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are of peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. There's actually a lot of Proverbs on this. I just picked one sentence here, a couple sentences actually. But Proverbs repeats this over and over. I think we tend to think of wisdom as being kind of a boring thing. But the Bible says, it promises anyway, it's telling us that it's not. So we're going to cover three areas. Like I said, I narrowed it down. I thought quite a bit about the different areas I'd like to cover. And the three areas that I decided to cover are the areas of speech, the areas of finances, and the areas of time management. There's a lot. If you're interested in other areas such as love in the heart, there's a lot in Proverbs on that. And I encourage you to either watch Mark Driscoll or dig into your Bible. But those are the three areas I'm going to cover. Now, as I cover these, you're going to see a lot of verses popping up on the screen. I'm going to move in a direction that we're going to take these verses and we're going to look at them. Proverbs is taught with principles, not methods. Principles, not methods. What I mean by that is King Solomon and those who wrote Proverbs, King Solomon arranging it, that they taught principles that are applicable to every culture and every age. He doesn't get into specific methods of how you're going to do that. For example, raise the child in the way that he should go, and that child will not depart from it when they grow older. An example is, it doesn't say whether to homeschool your kid. It doesn't say whether to take your kid to private school or public school or Christian school. It just says raise the child in the way that he should go, and that child will not depart from it later on. So you see, Solomon teaches principles, and then we are to come up with the methods on our own. And so I'm going to share these principles with you, and I'm also going to share some methods. The principles, hold on to. The methods, I could care less whether you like them or not. I'm just going to share some with you, okay? But do not let go of the principles. Okay, so the first one we're going to go to is speech, and the principles are the scripture, so that'll help you. Speech. Proverbs 10:19. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. But he who restrains his lips is wise. In other words, a wise person will know when to shut up. Second verse here. A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. A fool vents all his feelings. This is a little bit contrary to modern psychology. A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. This is really going against the grain of our culture today. These things aren't bad, but just look at Facebook, Twitter, email, blogging. Everybody's got an idea, everybody's got an opinion, everybody's got a feeling, and everybody wants the whole world to know, right? They make public their feelings, their emotions in these digital ways because it's so easy to, right? The Bible says a fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. And so this is venting. I'm not saying if you've got an emotional struggle, you should find a brother or sister and talk to them about it. But to just lay out every single emotion that's going on through your head and through your life, it's just going to annoy people around you, and they aren't going to like you, and they aren't going to want to hang out with you. Okay? That's why I don't have any friends. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. Proverbs 17:28. Like I said, I got a verse from Proverbs in the sixth grade. Well, I'm moving forward a little bit. In high school, I got to be captain of the cross-country team, and that was fun. It wasn't because I was the best runner. It's because I was the best runner as a senior, even though I could get beat by juniors, sophomores, and freshmen. But I was captain of the cross-country team, and so people would come to me and stuff. And I read this verse in my devotions because I actually did read my Bible through grade school and high school, which is, I know, kind of crazy for some people. But I came across this verse, and I applied it the wrong way. I decided I was just going to shut up. I wasn't going to say anything, and then people would think I was wise, And so I did. And 2 weeks later, after I'd been practicing this to the best of my ability, 2 weeks later, a girl from a junior, and I was a senior from the cross-country team, comes up to me, and she says something to the effect that you seem like you're really wise and every, you know, in what you're doing. And, you know, she's standing there looking at me. And so I didn't know what to say. And so I just opened my mouth to respond. And that shot that right in the foot. I'm telling you. I mean, she kind of just walked away and didn't respond to me then. And I don't know if we ever talked again after that. So I mean, you can look at this verse and try to apply it, but the goal of this verse isn't just to shut up and never say anything, okay? And we're going to get into that going forward here. Going on in speech. And this is how we do apply our speech. Proverbs 15:28. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer. This is convicting to me, but a wise person will respond with their mind, not their mouth. That's what this is saying. And secondly, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Meaning a wise person will fit the right words in at the right time. Again, these are, if you're convicted by this, you're in great company. I'm going to move past speech. We aren't going to spend a lot of time on this. There's a lot more to go into. But we're going to move on to a couple other subjects. I'm going to spend more time, maybe the most time, with this next subject, and it's the subject of finances. If there were a strength that I had, it would probably be in this, simply because my dad was a tri-state CPA for a tax organization. My mom was a banker, and I went to school as a mathematician and graduated as a mathematician. So if I have a strength, it'd probably be here, even though I still make mistakes regularly in this area. But I'm going to talk a lot about this because I have a little bit more information on this one. So we're going to talk about finances next. The first thing I'm going to talk about, and we'll discuss these verses, but I'm going to ask you, you know, are you wise with your finances? Are you wise with your finances? We're going to cover quite a bit on this subject. The first three verses that might help answer that question for you is dealing with the subject of get-rich-quick schemes. Okay? Get-rich-quick schemes. Let's see what Proverbs has to say about that. Proverbs says, "Wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor will increase. An inheritance gained hastily at the beginning will not be blessed at the end. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners." By the way, when I did this study, I had a list in, like, you know, 10-point font that was like this long on the page, of verses like this. The only reason I don't have them in here is because I was afraid of boring you to death with like 10,000 verses. But this is a common subject in Proverbs. Get-rich-quick schemes. What do I mean? Well, maybe not today because of the housing market, but, you know, one of the ways that this was popular when I was going to college was house flipping, house turning. I don't know if you're familiar with the term, but I had college buddies that were on my floor. You know, they weren't Christian exactly, but they were in the market of just buying a house and selling it, you know, a few months later for a huge profit, not doing hardly anything with it, not really investing a lot, but it was just the trend of that time. Not really working for it, but just making these decisions. Another thing is stock trading. I guess that one's, you know, these are easy ones to pick on because of our current situation. But let's go to some, maybe some more practical ones. And I'm going to hit this. I'm going to talk about the lottery. Again, these are, I'm getting into specifics here, take it or leave it. But I got some interesting stats on the lottery to share with you. Okay, and these are, I mean, I had a lot more stats, and I just went with the reputable sources. The first one is ABC's John Strosel. He said, concerning lottery winners, This is what he said. Studies of lottery winners found that within a year, most say that they are no happier than they were before they won. Within 1 year. This is talking about major lotto winners. We're not talking about winning 15 bucks at the gas station. Major lotto winners. Okay. Second one, BBC News. I love BBC, outside of the fact that they're extremely liberal. I like their news. BBC News says, a new study by American psychologists has found that cash and popularity do not bring nirvana. Experts say that excessive wealth, particularly, listen to this, particularly for people unaccustomed to it, such as lottery winners, can actually cause unhappiness. There is evidence that there are very wealthy people who are very unhappy, particularly people who were not born to wealth like lottery winners. That's a study from BBC. Here's a certified financial planner board, the Certified Financial Board of Standards. This is statistics here. They estimate, estimates show that nearly one-third of lottery winners, major lotto winners, become bankrupt at some point in their life. Nearly one-third. Here's another stat. I mean, I didn't have it in my notes here, but about a guy who won like $2.7 million, and within a year and a half, he drank himself to death. Drank himself to death. Major lotto winner in California. Last quote I want to share with you, and I love statistics because I'm a math guy. I thought this one was awesome. Stick with me. It's the longest quote I have, but this is excellent. University of California Regents. The researchers studied both lottery winners, okay, you got lottery winners, and individuals that sustained a physical injury. Lottery winners on one side, people who sustained a physical injury on the other side. To determine if winning the lottery made them happier or sustaining an injury made them less happy. What they found was that immediately after either event, levels of happiness were higher for the lottery winners and levels of happiness were lower for the physically injured, and that after 8 weeks or less, people returned to the same level of happiness that they had before the event. 8 weeks or less. Major injury, major lottery. 8 weeks or less, they're back. This research suggests that we adapt to these situations very quickly and often return to the degree of happiness we had before such an event. Okay, that's all the statistics I have to share with you, you know, on lotto winners. But the point I'm trying to get across is that we seek happiness in money and financial security when God is telling us to be happy, blessed with his inner presence in our lives. And that that's what brings lasting joy, lasting peace. These Proverbs, you know, this is, again, not necessarily a salvation issue, but an abundant life issue. How are you going to live your life? Some other examples, and I'm not against this. I think you just need to do your research, but there is a lot of speculation on those for-profit schools out there, colleges, two-year schools, that are for-profit. And I realize that some of you go to them and you're working and everything's going well. I just want to throw out there, with the for-profit schools out there, you know, I watched quite a bit of documentary on this, and, you know, they do spend 25% of their income typically is spent on advertising, 5% is spent on staff. What I'm trying to say is, when they come on the TV screen and they say, hey, you can be a doctor, you can be this, you can be that, do the research. You know, sometimes these are get-rich schemes for the school. Some of these schools are trying to make money off of your loans, and you'll be in loan debt the rest of your life trying to pay it off because they don't provide the training that's needed. They don't provide the promises that they give in their commercial. You need to do the research. One of the best things that I did when I went to Stout, and I actually picked for the income and coming out, I actually did the mathematical research. In fact, I have stats. It's funny, I looked this up. I actually have PowerPoint stats and PDFs from when I was at school on the Stout server about, you know, associate degree, two-year degree, four-year degree, and different things you could go into. And I actually picked the best one, mathematics, at that time for a four-year degree. But the thing is I asked. I, not that it's paying off right now, but anyway. just so you know, I voluntarily left my job to come here. So that... you might consider that unwise, but anyway. But the thing is, regarding this statistic, this situation, you might want to go to whatever school you're going to go to and simply get the numbers and statistics for where the graduates are after they graduate and exactly what the average income is of those graduates after they graduate. Just do that. That was a simple question, and I got a simple answer, and it was verified on data on paper, okay? Because there are people trying to take loan money and make you in debt for the rest of your life so that you'll pay them to go to school and you won't get the job you wanted. Just throwing that out there. It's my own personal vendetta. I jumped way around. I got to be careful where I touch this thing. Let me go back. Okay. And just be, you know, also as I do job postings upstairs on the bulletin board from the job center, just be suspicious too of job postings that are too good to be true. They probably are. In other words, if you don't work to get money, the Proverbs are saying it's probably not a good idea. You know, if you don't have to labor, that's not the kind of wealth that God says is sustaining wealth. Okay? So I'm going to move off of get-rich-quick schemes. I'm going to stay on finances. We're going to go to some more verses. Let's read these verses. Go to the ant, consider her ways, and be wise. Which, having no captain, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. And you might say, what does that have to do with finances? It has to do with budgeting. The ant budgeted and saved for a time of unemployment, for a time of disaster, for a time when there would be no money coming in. The ant did. So learn from the ant, the Bible is saying. Learn from the ant. Consider her ways. How did she, the ant, do this? Well, by labor, right? The ants, you know, typically you see them carrying breadcrumbs or whatever across, piece of pizza, you know, if it's a big ant, across the sidewalk. But they do it by labor, by hard work. They do it typically little by little, too. They just keep going, right? Little by little. And I am encouraged by that because I'm a big project kind of a person. I'm not good at fulfilling them, but I have big ideas, okay? And maybe you're like me. And it's like, I'd love to renovate this room or do this or do that. And then I get to look at the project and I'm thinking, man, that's too much to do on a Saturday. You know, I don't know how I'd ever get that done on a Saturday. And maybe you're that way with your finances too. You know, man, I'm in such a big hole. I don't know how I would ever be able to just deal with this. I'm just going to forget about it. But look at the ant. The ant did this little by little. Maybe you're a person who doesn't save and you're thinking, well, I could never put, you know, $500 or $1,000 into the bank. You know, what about $10? What about $20? Month to month. Savings. Little by little. Consistently. Faithfully. Right? That's how the ant works. Consistently. Faithfully. They never stop until winter. Right? You might say, well, how do I budget? How do I go about budgeting? Here's a simple one that I did. You could find this on your own. If you have Excel on a computer, you can go to the templates and download a budgeting template, believe it or not. Then you could write down in that template, which tells you all the different categories already, what you expect to spend in a month, right? And then, I'm not very good at this part, then you keep all the receipts for a month. You have to do that, or it doesn't work, okay? I found that out. You have to actually keep the receipts for a month, and then at the end of the month, you write down what you actually spent, right? So you can see, am I really spending what I expect to spend? And then the next month, you can budget differently. You can adjust your budget or your spending, whatever needs to be adjusted, and you can work from there. It's a real simple way. An even simpler way, this is stolen from Mark Driscoll. He says, you know what? If you can't do that much, what you can do is just get rid of the credit cards and go with a cash system. You know, then when you run out of money, you don't have anything to spend. Okay? That's the simplest way of budgeting, is to simply move to a cash system. But so as you budget, you know, what are the typical expenses? According to statistics in the U.S., the highest expense of the average U.S. citizen is on housing. Second highest, your car, your transportation. Third highest, food, including eating out, all that sort of stuff. By the way, insurance I included in car and housing. That's all inclusive there. And fourth, credit card just spending. So and then it goes on from there. But those are the top four areas of spending money. So, I mean, to me, it's like if I'm not meeting my bills, if I'm not meeting my standards, maybe the first thing I need to consider is how I'm living my house, my home. Am I living above my means in terms of my living situation? Secondly, am I living above my means in terms of my transportation, my car? You know, am I eating out too much? Third, am I spending too much on the credit card? Four. Those are things to look at if you're not able to meet your financial situation. All in all, a wise person will budget for the future and will budget their finances. Just another FYI, it's recommended by financial advisors out there, if you're interested in this, 3 to 6 months of living expenses in your savings account. 3 to 6 months. Okay, moving on to the next verse. I spent a lot of time on that one. We'll stop once in a while and do that. Next one, the borrower is servant to the lender. This is obvious. The borrower is servant to the lender. So maybe you need to evaluate your assets versus liabilities. Assets are things like savings, food, cash. Even your home can be considered an asset if you made a good decision. Education generally is considered an asset. You need to consider your assets versus your liabilities. Your liabilities are things you're liable for if something goes wrong. Your fines, for some of you in here, those are liabilities. Debt, depreciating investments. And what I mean by that is a new car, a new boat. If you buy a new car, if you have a lot of money, go ahead. I mean, I'm not saying don't do it. But if you buy a new car, typically by the time you get to the median of the road, it's depreciated like anywhere between 20 to 25% of its total value. Okay? So it becomes a liability, a brand new car. So slightly used is a nice option. But we might need to consider, you know, our assets versus liabilities. Actually write them down, figure out where we are in terms of what is an asset that we don't have and what are our liabilities. Because a borrower is servant to the lender. Last proverb for this area of budgeting, anyway. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow. It's saying it would be wise, if you do this budget thing, to budget God as number one, not house, not car, or any of the other things, but actually to put God as number one on that list. I'm not going to get a pay raise for saying this, okay? I'm just telling you, this is smart. This is what I've done always. I started with mowing lawns around the sixth grade as well. I started then giving to God because I was kind of convicted by it or something. I don't know. It was really weird. But I've never ever been in financial need in my life. And I'm not. Maybe you want to stone me for saying that. But I've never had a financial need in my entire life, and I've always given to God. Always. I think He honors that. I think He blesses us for that. Says your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow. Going on. Last subject I want to talk about, and this is a quick one on finances. It's better, the Bible says, better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife. Also, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. In other words, a wise person will simplify their lives financially. Not complicate their lives financially, but will simplify their lives financially. My wife and I, last night, we started a new book, and it's excellent, actually, by Ken Ortiz on marriage. But he brings up the subject of just the idea that a lot of times people would come to him for marriage counseling and say they want a happy marriage. And his response to them is, you know, what do you define by happy? Because God wants to give you a blessed marriage, which, yeah, that means happy. But it's different than happy that a lot of people think about. Happiness, according to the world, a happy marriage is based on outward circumstances. You make me happy by doing this. You make me happy by doing that. Our home situation, our family, it's dependent on how people respond to us, right? But a blessed marriage, a holy marriage, is based on God making us happy to live that out and give to the spouse, to the other person. And so when people come and say, I just want a happy marriage, he has to ask them, what do they really mean by that, right? And the same is true here. Things don't make us happy. God makes us happy with lasting joy, lasting peace, right? People, other people, they may bring happiness, but it's not the kind of happiness the Bible's talking about. The kind of happiness the Bible's talking about is from God inward. It's being blessed. So, simplifying our lives, making the main thing the main thing. As Francis Chan in Crazy Love puts it, sometimes we're more in love with the things God gives us than with Him. Or as John Piper, as I was reading also just recently, John Piper wrote, you know, would you be happy to go to, I mean, would you be happy in a heaven if all your pain was taken away, all your friends were there, all your favorite pleasures were there, luxury was there, everything you could ever dream of was there, and sin was gone, and everything was there, but Christ and God were not there. Would you be happy in that kind of a heaven? You see, the point that these Proverbs are bringing up is that our number one treasure should be God, should be Christ. Our number one blessing should be God Himself. So, I'm going to leave finances now. That was the longest subject, and I'm going to move to the last subject for today, and it's time management. Time management. All right, this is a fun one. These three verses are all dealing with laziness. First one says, do not love sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes, and you'll be satisfied with bread. Second one, the desire of the lazy man kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. He covets greedily all day long. And the last one, he who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer. Actually, Proverbs has a lot more to say on this subject. I just, again, took the top three that I could find. But there's, I mean, these verses are throughout Proverbs on laziness. And I think we all relate to this one. You know, it's when it's 5 a.m. and your alarm clock's bleeping. That's when we relate to this. It's like, oh, I love Saturday mornings. You know, I wish it was Saturday. You know, or I love sleep. You know, and you actually say that. Bible says, do not love sleep. Do not love sleep. It'd be wise not to. A wise person does not love sleep. A wise person does not refuse to work. And a wise person is not slow when they do work. These are choices we have to make. Moving on in time management, I also, and this is the last major set of scripture I want to go over today with you. But planning ahead is also a subject that Proverbs touches on. Planning ahead. Okay? first verse I decided to pick out of this mess was, "He who is impulsive exalts folly." I want to bring this up. It's kind of a contrasting verse to the other two. But he who is impulsive exalts folly. We live in an impulsive culture, an impulsive society. I think we're all aware of that. Everything is now or never, right? We're even taught that. It's now or never. It's go time. We live in an impulsive society. How do we go about making major life decisions? Changing jobs, moving, buying a house, getting married, having children. Are we impulsive with any of these decisions? Are we impulsive? I also want to ask, you know, one thing that can help you not make impulsive bad decisions, the Bible in Proverbs, and I don't have a whole section on this, I'm just going to share one verse with you. There's a lot of verses in Proverbs that talk about seeking counsel, seeking advice. One verse says, "Without counsel, plans," at least planning ahead, "plans will go awry, but in the multitude of counselors they are established." I think the main point of this isn't to, to make you kind of just boring and mundane and can't ever do anything. The point of this is that God, if you're going to make a major decision in your life, God actually wants you to have the peace and joy of knowing that your decision is done with clarity of thought and confidence. How many times do we make decisions and we have absolutely zero confidence, and yet they're major life-changing decisions? And we hope that it's God's will. God desires more than that for us. He actually wants us to have clear thought and confidence in our decision making. Like whether you're going to go to school and get an education, where you're going to go to school, what you're going to do at school. You know, even before you seek counsel, are you really seeking the Lord? Are you getting on your knees and praying and just waiting? And if there's no answer, you do it the next day. If there's no answer, you do it the next day. You're seeking counsel. Are you going about life that way? It's for your own good. It's for your own happiness, like we talked about at the beginning. It's for your own joy. God's word is in these Proverbs. This is Jesus, okay? This is Jesus, wise living. He wants us to have clarity of thought and confidence. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, the Bible says. He doesn't want us to be double-minded and unstable. And we know what that's like. I don't think I'm the only one who knows what that is like, to be double-minded. Maybe we should do this. You know, no, what do you think? You know, and it's like, I operate areas of my life that way sometimes. And it, you know, and then I lay that burden on my wife when I should be the one having some clarity of thought and confidence in my decision making. Though she is wise. We talked about that already. Secondly, we read we have here, "The plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty surely to poverty." Okay, this is a rather no-brainer, okay? Will a diet succeed without diligence? I wouldn't know. I've never been on one, but I don't think it would. Would a diet succeed without diligence? Here's one I do know about. Will an exercise program work without diligence? No. Not a chance. And here's another one. Will employment continue without diligence? No. No, it won't. Okay? We have to show up to work. Okay, it's a no-brainer. I realize that. But, again, it's anti-cultural. It's against our society to be diligent. Our society is a society of haste, of right now. Last passage for today. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. How do you ponder the path of your feet? I know how some of you do this, and I'm with you. Me, I'm an Outlook person. You know, I've got a calendar, and I ponder what I'm doing Monday, Tuesday, when my meetings are, when my vacation is. You know, I ponder all that stuff when I have to do certain things. I ponder that in my Outlook calendar. Some of you are Google people, you know. Our church is a Google church, if you haven't noticed already. We have a Google calendar, which our entire church is run off of. God help us if something happens to that. But our church is run off of a Google calendar. I mean, every ministry and sub-ministry has their own calendars, and we can see them all from this Google calendar. Okay? Some of you are like, it's your phone. You've got the latest and greatest, I don't even know what it is, Android phone or whatever. You know, you got the latest and greatest phone and apps and calendars on that. That's awesome. I'm actually envious of you because I think that'd be cool to have your calendar like right in your pocket all the time. Some of you are paper people. You know, you've got a planner. That's awesome too. If you're a person who just writes things down, you know. You got a date book and you carry it with you. That's cool. But things that should be on that, you know, could be on that. Here's some ideas. Here's some methods. Personal time with God, make sure you put that first. And it doesn't need to be on there if you've got a routine. But if you don't, you need to start putting that on there. Personal time with God, service time to God. In other words, volunteer time to serve God. Your work schedule, now if it's, again, obvious all the time, then don't worry about it. But some of you are like the 12-hour, four-shift, switching back and forth, you know, right, Ray. But some of you, your work schedule is never the same week to week. It's just constantly shifting. So you might have to put that on there. Church retreats, campouts, things like that. If you're involved in this church or a church somewhere, hopefully this church, you'd put those things on there. Here, moving on, date nights. Schedule those. Yeah, if you're single, that's all right. You can still schedule them. I think a few of you singles could use some more date nights. But anyway, you don't have to marry the person. You're just going on a date. Try it. If it doesn't work out, it doesn't work out. I better move on. Seriously, though, I'm not joking about that. Family time, you know, if you've got kids, I know nobody's listening now, you're still thinking about date nights, but family time, if you've got a family, you probably need to schedule time, and if you need advice on that, talk to Brian Harnish or somebody who's got a family. For me, it's just date nights, so I don't have a family. Vacation time, schedule it. You know, my wife is great about this. Where are we going on vacation this summer? And I'm like, it's summer already? Wow. You know, it's like, I guess we need to plan something, you know. Actually planning ahead and thinking about it, you know, reserving the hotel before you get there and things like that, if you're going to do that. You know, or if you're young, you might need to actually plan ahead dentist appointments, you know, doctor appointments, things like that. I know we think we're going to live forever, but we're not. So we might want to plan ahead those things and put them in a date book. We might want to, you know, ponder the path of our feet before we get there and say, whoops, you know, I got 10 cavities and I got to pay for them or whatever. Now, I'm going to challenge you with a question here. Do you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit to do these things? No, you do not. You do not need to be filled with the Holy Spirit to do these things. These proverbs were written to Israel 700 and some years before the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church, when only select individuals, prophets, were filled with the Holy Spirit. You do not need to be filled with the Holy Spirit to do these things. And I encourage you not to wait for that. Because these are things that you need to do, I need to do. If we sit there and wait for a right feeling or unction from the Holy Spirit, we're never going to do these things. Okay? You don't need to pray about this stuff. You just need to do it. I'm not saying don't pray. Pray to God. But this is stuff you can just go out the door and do. Okay? Remember, wisdom is crying out. It's all over the place. It's available. And then lastly, be open. You know, we're talking about planning ahead and all that stuff. God may throw you a curveball. The Proverbs say a man's heart plans his way, but it's the Lord who really directs his steps. Okay? God might throw you a curveball in this whole thing. Be open to that. Don't lose your temper, you know. It's Friday morning, my tracker, you probably saw it sitting over here at Dennis's. You know, it's like the week before, I come into the kitchen and I tell Faye, hey, my tracker's running the best it's ever ran. Like the spark plugs, they have even wear. It's been like, you know, over a year. The air filter's just clean. The tires are great. Everything's great on the tracker. I even checked the rotor and the cap. There's no carbon deposits. This thing's going to run forever, honey. And she's like, you know, yeah, but the body's falling apart, which is true. But so I get here Friday morning, and I'm working with Eric, and I go home to take a shower because I had to come in early to help Eric with something in the Philippines. And I go home to take a shower, and click, 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 starter's gone, you know. It's like you can plan, and you can try to do the best you can, but God might just throw you a curveball sometime. Just don't lose your temper. Just take a minute. Don't be hasty with your words, you know. Just take a minute and say, ah, it's you, God. It's you testing me right now, you know, and then deal with it with wisdom. A wise person plans their future. Now, in closing, I'm going to put some questions up on the board. This is the last slide. And these are questions for you to ponder. You can write these down if you like or just think about them. I'm stealing this methodology of asking questions at the end from Mark Driscoll. In fact, I think I ripped off a couple of his questions. But check these out. In what areas are you living wisely? And how has living wisely affected your life? In what areas are you living foolishly? And how has living foolishly affected your life presently? And maybe after today, you could ask the question, what area is God asking you to live differently? And if he is, how would you go about living differently? Take those with you, at least in your thoughts, and we're going to pray, and then we'll close here.